Thank you, Don.
It is certainly at that great name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Would you turn back with me to Hosea? We've had a couple of guest speakers here the last 2 weeks, but last time we were together, we were in Hosea. And I just want to finish up some thoughts in this prophecy. We said then that Hosea prophesied around 750 to 700 B.C., began prophesying during the reign of Jeroboam II. At that time, he was prophesying in the northern kingdom of Israel, as Jeroboam II was reigning there. Things were going well for that northern kingdom, economically and militarily. They were indeed expanding their borders, and economically they were prospering. However, spiritually, they were dark days. God had blessed them. As I said, they were expanding their borders and economically going well. God was blessing them with the thought that as He blessed them, they would worship Him. Instead, they gave credit to Baal for their blessings. As Hosea prophesied and Jeroboam died, the nation really went into a period of very dark days militarily and economically as well, as God brought judgment for their sin. It really went into very chaotic years after Jeroboam died. In fact, he was murdered. There was anarchy during part of that time until 722 BC, that northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. That was all taking place at the time of Hosea's prophecy. We got down through about the middle of chapter 2 when we were looking at this before, and I remind you of verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2. And this is where Hosea says to the people, or really God says to them, I've blessed you, but you've given credit to Baal. Therefore, I will remove my blessing. Verse 8 of chapter 2, for she did not know that I gave her grain and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. God said, I gave them prosperity with the grain and the wine and the oil and riches with the silver and gold, and they turned around and used my blessing to worship Baal. Therefore, will I return and take away my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. So God says to the nation of Israel that He would indeed bring judgment. I want to continue through Hosea, just giving you kind of a rough outlining, picking out a couple of key passages so that you have an understanding of what Hosea is all about. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity tonight to study Your Word, and we want to recognize this evening Your unconditional love for Your people. Your people Israel, but also we who have trusted Christ as our Savior. You've assured us that nothing can separate us from Your love. That certainly is not a license to sin, but Father, it is certainly a great encouragement for us to live for You, to humble ourselves before You, to humble ourselves before Your love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As you go through Hosea, these first three chapters really is God speaking to Israel of their sin, telling them that judgment is coming, but then assuring them of restoration. And then through the rest of the book, beginning with chapter 4, we have the book divided into three sections. And all three sections have those three themes: sin, judgment, restoration. Sin, judgment, restoration. Sin, judgment, restoration. So it's divided into three sections from chapter 4 to the end, and all three of those sections have those three points in that order. Sin, judgment, restoration. But as we consider here in chapter 2, notice beginning with verse 14, we have this restoration. He's already talked about their sin. He's already talked about the judgment coming, but then he ends here with restoration in verse 14 of chapter 2. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly unto her. As you go through Isaiah or Hosea, you recognize very quickly that God is speaking to Israel as his wife, and he her husband. But she has been an unfaithful wife. But even in her unfaithfulness, her husband loves her. And her husband takes her back and restores her. And Hosea's own marriage becomes a symbol, an illustration of that unconditional love. For Hosea married a prostitute. And even after his marriage, she continued in that prostitution and was unfaithful to her husband. But Hosea takes her back. And we'll see that in a few moments in chapter 3. So his own life and his own marriage becomes a symbol or an illustration of God's faithfulness to his unfaithful wife. And so he says, though she's been unfaithful, though she has, in the terminology used, she has been a prostitute as she has prostituted herself to false gods, God then in verse 14 here says that he will allure her back and speak tenderly to her. And I will give her her vineyards there, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. He says, I'll restore her vineyards. He said earlier he was going to take away the oil and the wine, and now he says, I'm going to restore those vineyards to her. And notice said, in the valley of Achor. The valley of Achor, the word Achor is the word trouble. In the valley of trouble. And it was named after the battle of Jericho and the defeat at Ai. Remember Achan, who took of the cursed thing in the battle of Jericho? And nobody knew it, and so they went into Ai, and Israel was badly defeated by Ai because of Achan's sin. And so God revealed to the nation of Israel Achan's sin, and Achan was stoned in the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble. And that's when it was named, the valley of trouble, because of the trouble that Achan had caused the children of Israel. But now, Hosea says, in that valley of Achor, it's going to become the door of hope. No longer the valley of trouble, but a door of hope. And in that valley of trouble, you're going to sing as in the day that you came out of Egypt. Remember when they crossed the Red Sea? The song that was sung is recorded for us in Scripture as they rejoiced in the victory that God gave them over the Egyptians. He says you're going to sing once again as when you came out of Egypt. And that valley of trouble will be a door of hope and a place of singing. In verse 16, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that you shall call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Baali. Ishi, my husband. Baali, simply my Baal. So you're going to call me my husband and not my Baal. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beast of the field and with the fowls of the heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. Obviously speaking of that coming millennial kingdom when God will, as said elsewhere, turn the swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. And the same thought here is, I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth. That's the millennial kingdom coming, and that is the promise to the nation of Israel. The unfaithful wife restored to her husband. Verse 19 is a fascinating verse. I will betroth you unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth you unto me in righteousness and in justice and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. The word betroth literally means to woo a virgin. Here was the unfaithful wife who had prostituted herself. But God says, I will woo you as a virgin. That's the unconditional love of God. The forgiveness of sins. The forgetting of sins, if you will. And He woos Israel back, His unfaithful wife, as a virgin. In righteousness, in justice, in loving kindness, in mercies, and in faithfulness. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the grain, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. The grain, and the wine, and the oil. That which God in judgment had taken from them back in chapter 2, He now restores fully in His love for them. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. Remember Hosea's children and their names? Lo-Ruhamah, unmercied, and Lo-Ami, not my people. There's a play on the names of Hosea's children here in verse 23. Those who had not obtained mercy, that his one child's name was Lo-Ruhamah, unmercied. The one who had not obtained mercy, I'll show mercy. The one who was not my people, Lo-Ami was the name of one of Hosea's children. Not my people, but you'll become my people again. So there was the sin of Israel. There was God's judgment. But then there's God's unconditional love in restoration. Notice chapter 3. This is where we see Hosea's own marriage being that illustration, that object lesson, if you will. Then said the Lord unto me, go, yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Cakes of raisins was a represented idolatrous worship, the sensual gratifying of the carnal desires. That's that the thought of the cakes of raisins there. But God is saying to Hosea, your wife has been unfaithful to you, an adulteress, just like Israel has been unfaithful to me, an adulteress. He says you need to take her back, just as I will take Israel back. And so he says in verse 2, so I bought her for myself for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. In other words, she had been unfaithful to Hosea. She actually prostituted herself out as his wife. And she had become truly, if I can be very blunt about it, she was in the sex trade and become a slave in the sex trade. No doubt associated with the worship of Baal. And so he bought her out of that slavery for 15 pieces of silver, homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. That was a very, very cheap price. She wasn't worth much to anyone else. But her husband took her back. He redeemed her from that slavery. And I said unto her, you shall abide for me many days. You shall not play the harlot, and you shall not be for another man. So will I also be for you. And that's exactly what God was saying to his people Israel as he would restore them. You shall not play the harlot. You shall abide for me many days. You shall not play the harlot. You shall not be for another man. You shall, so will I also be for you. God's unconditional love, illustrated by Hosea as he took back his unfaithful wife. Verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. You know, that has been fulfilled in the nation of Israel. There has been no temple and no sacrifice since 70 AD. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. There's been no temple and no sacrifice since that time. In fulfillment of this prophecy, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Israel will turn back to their God. They will seek David their king. Now, not David specifically, but of the one who will sit upon David's throne, the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ. They will seek him, and he will sit upon that throne. And so we see the unconditional love of God for his people. And certainly an encouragement to us as well. As you come to chapter 4, as I said before, this begins now three different sections as you go through the rest of the book. And each of those three sections deals with sin, judgment, and restoration. Just if you might want to write this down for your own personal study, we don't have time tonight to look at all of it, but to chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 3 of chapter 6 is the first section. And you'll note as you go through that, sin, judgment, restoration. The second section is verse 4 of chapter 6 through verse 11 of chapter 11. That's the second section, and each one dealing with sin, judgment, restoration. And then the final section, verse 12 of chapter 11 through the end of the book, chapter 14, verse 9. And if you would just read that on your own and look for those three ideas, sin, judgment, restoration, and it's in that order in all three of those sections. Let me conclude by taking you to the last chapter that we read earlier. As we come to that final section on restoration, verse 1 of chapter 14, O Israel, return unto the Lord your God, for you have fallen by your iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips, or the praise of our lips. This is God calling Israel back to himself, and Israel responding to their faithful husband. Israel recognizing that Assyria shall not save us. See, that was one of the great complaints that God had of Israel. And many of the prophets, Hosea being one of them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they all condemned Israel because they would turn to Assyria for help. They would turn to Egypt for help rather than turning to their God. And so now Israel recognizes Assyria shall not save us, will not ride upon horses. In other words, they were depending upon their own ability, their own military. Horses, the the multitude of horses back in this time was a great sign of military strength and power. And they were going to depend upon their own military strength and power and turn to Assyria for help. But Assyria shall not save us. We'll not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. They worship the idols made by their own hands. For in you the fatherless find mercy. They recognize that only God will bestow mercy upon them and save them. I, God says, will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Even in their unfaithfulness, even in their idolatry, God says, I'm going to love them freely. I'm going to love them with grace and mercy. I'll love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow like the lily and cast forth his roots like Lebanon. They will indeed prosper because of my blessing upon them. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive like the grain and grow like the vine. The scent of it shall be like the wine of Lebanon. All these phrases and words emphasizing God's blessing upon them and how they indeed will prosper as they turn back to their God. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is your fruit found. I will be fruitful for my God. As you go to Isaiah chapter 5, you recognize that a little parable there where God looked at Israel as a vine, and they were to bring forth grapes and fruit for him, but instead they brought forth wild grapes. And Israel continued to bring forth wild grapes rather than good fruit for their God. And now Israel says, I will bring forth fruit for my God. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressor shall fall in them. And so God, or Hosea, ends his prophecy with this great promise of restoration, only possible because of the unconditional love of their God. What a great blessing to know that God loves us with all of our faults, with all of our sin, with all of our unfaithfulness. God remains faithful. And that's not an excuse or a license to sin and to be unfaithful. It ought to challenge us and encourage us to be faithful to him. We take his grace so much for granted. We take his love so much for granted. And as we read Hosea's prophecy, we need to recognize how our unfaithfulness breaks the heart of our husband, if you will, and how we need to be faithful to him. God loves us. Nothing can separate us from that love. May we indeed be faithful to him and love him. Father, we thank you so much for this time together tonight. Thank you again for this very simple lesson from your word of your unconditional love and how you in that love have redeemed us out of our slavery. May we not take your grace and love for granted. May we be determined to serve you faithfully and not to be wooed away by our own idolatry. Perhaps we're not bowing down to images made with our own hands. But how easily we can put so many things before you. You remain faithful. Help us, Father, to remain faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Again, Father, help us to be faithful in being a witness and a testimony for you. May others recognize your love as we proclaim to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.